Well, it's a very special privilege for me today to be able to introduce to you Dr. Woodrow Kroll. Dr. Kroll is the senior Bible teacher for Back to the Bible Broadcast, an organization which I have the great privilege of serving on the board of directors for, and just so deeply appreciate Dr. Kroll. And we're lucky to be able to get him. Hopefully, because of my involvement, was able to score by getting Dr. Kroll, because normally we'd have a tough time getting him to come. But the reason why I so wanted him to be with us today is that Dr. Kroll has a passion for the Bible, and we are Faith Bible Church. I've mentioned before, several years ago, I had a guy come up to me and says, "Why don't you just stand up there and talk about what you think about stuff?" And I said, "Well, because nobody cares what I think about stuff. That's not what we're here for. We're here to hear from God." And as Dr. Kroll has written and says so many times, the Bible is the only book that God has ever written. It's His way of communicating with us. Many years ago, Dr. Kroll and his ministry started asking the question, why do so many people own Bibles but never read them? And out of asking that question, the Center for Bible Engagement was founded and launched at Back to the Bible. Years of research have taken place, and a new ministry called Tandem, or GoTandem.com, has been launched, where you can sign up and actually go through an inventory, talk about some areas that maybe you're struggling with in your life, and have Scripture pushed to you throughout the day. You can get it in a text message, you can get a phone call, you can get an email, and actually, up to once a week, you can have a person call you and say, "Hey, I know you're struggling with worry. How is that going this week?" All of those types of things have come about through Dr. Kroll's ministry. He has spoken throughout the world multiple times. Back to the Bible has an international reach, and I'm so glad to be able to introduce to you today Dr. Woodrow Kroll. Come.
Thank you, Pastor Steve. It is a great, great honor for me to be invited on a day like this in your church to dedicate this new building to you, to the work and the word and the worship of the Lord God. I say it's an honor. It's also an honor to have your pastor on our board. I want to thank you for loaning him to us, to give us his wisdom and his pastoral experience. It's invaluable to us. Now, for those of you who may hear me on radio from time to time, and you're saying to yourself right now, "Well, that's the right voice, but it sure doesn't go with that face." I'm sorry. See, that's the great thing about radio. You can be ugly as sin and nobody knows. I'm a lot taller on radio. I had a woman come to me after a service, some years ago now, and she shook my hand and she said, "Oh, it's so good to put a voice and a face together." Then she said, "You have a great voice." I'm going to take that as a compliment. I couldn't help but notice on the very nice video of your church how ornate Pastor Steve's pulpit was in the other church. And I thought, well, moving into this just gorgeous facility, there would be this massive ornate pulpit here, and I want to thank you for this one. I don't know if you can see it from where you are, but it's an angelic pulpit. It has wings on both sides here. But it's not the wood in the pulpit that's important. It's the Word of God that's preached from it. And that's what I want to talk with you about today. In fact, I'd like to take you on a little journey. I know summer vacations are over. You're back in school now or doing other things. But let's just take a little journey through the Bible for a few minutes to talk about the preaching of the Word. We're going to start in the Old Testament at that wonderful story of Jonah. I invite you, if you have a Bible, to follow with me. Look with your eyes at the words of Jonah chapter 3. Now, Jonah is Old Testament, about two-thirds of the way through your Bible. I should have given you a little head start on this. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. If you can't find Jonah, find Micah and turn back one book. That will help you get to Jonah. Jonah chapter 3 is the second half of the book of Jonah. The first half of the book of Jonah, Jonah is told to go to Nineveh and preach against that wickedness of that great city. He doesn't do it, of course. He instead goes down to Joppa and he gets a ticket to go to Tarshish. There is a huge, huge storm that comes up on the Mediterranean Sea, sent by God himself. And the mariners throw Jonah overboard. He has a whale of an experience in the water there that night. And he makes the fish so sick, the fish vomits up Jonah. I mean, here he is with seaweed and gastric juices, and just let your mind go. It's a horrible picture in Jonah chapter 2, verse 10. Look at it. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Now, if the story ended there, this would not be much of a story. Except for verse 1 of the next chapter. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." Now, I want you to focus on that word proclaim. Proclaim to the city of Nineveh the proclamation that I have told you. Because the Hebrew word for proclaim here in the Old Testament, in the book of Jonah, is the same word for preach in the New Testament throughout the Gospels and throughout Paul's epistles. What Jonah is doing is he is preaching God's word to pagan Ninevites, the hated enemy of the Jews. Well, put that mind in your mind to the concept of preaching in the Old Testament, proclaiming the word of God. Now let's go to the New Testament. Matthew chapter 3. We've seen Jonah. Let's look at the funny dresser of the New Testament, John the Baptist. He also had kind of a strange diet, I know, but Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" Now here I want you to notice two words. Notice that John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness. He was not holding seminars. He was not sharing his experiences. He was not telling stories. He was preaching the word. And look at the connection between preaching and verse 3, "For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet." What the prophets did in the Old Testament in proclaiming the word of God, the preachers did in the New Testament in preaching the Word of God. There is a direct linkage between Old Testament proclamation by prophets and New Testament and 21st century preachers today when they preach the Word of God. So we've seen Jonah in the Old Testament, John the Baptist in the New Testament. Let's look at one other New Testament example. Mark chapter 1 this time, the very first chapter of Mark. Verse 14. "Now after John," that's John the Baptist, "after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God." Jonah was a prophet. Jonah was a person who apparently was not a particularly good swimmer. John the Baptist was a forerunner of the Christ. John the Baptist lived in the wilderness and he was kind of on the fringe of society. Jonah was a preacher. John the Baptist was a preacher. Jesus is the Messiah of God. Jesus is the Savior of this world. But don't ever forget, Jesus was a preacher. He came preaching the Word of God in Galilee, the Gospel of God. So when you get to the book of Acts and you look at the New Testament church, it was a natural thing for the people of the church to enjoy and benefit from and believe in the function of preaching. One example, Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. This is the story of Saul and the difficulties he was giving to the church, who later on, of course, became the Apostle Paul. But listen to what it says. Acts 8, verse 1. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Talking about Stephen. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, before I get to the next verse, I want you to see who they're talking about here. The apostles stay in Jerusalem, but the persecution at the stoning of Stephen gets so great against the church, not the people standing on the platform, but the people sitting in the pews. The persecution gets so great against the church that they are scattered throughout all Judea and throughout Samaria and even north to Antioch. And then it says this, verse 3. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Now, this does not deny the fact that God calls some people to be preachers. It says that he gifts some in a different way. He gives offices to others in a different way. He gifts some to be preachers. He gifts some to be teachers. But in the early church, they had no formal training. They had no formal pastors. Everybody did the preaching. And the key of the advance of the church in the first century was not their building. And it was not their multimedia. And it wasn't their radio program. It was the preaching of the word. There is power in the preached word. Now, I tell you that for this reason. Because in Acts 15, verse 35, Paul and Barnabas remain behind in Antioch, and it says of them in Acts 15, 35, they are teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. Now, Paul and Barnabas were the teachers of this group. The preachers were the many others. So people really caught the vision for this act of preaching, what the prophets did in the Old Testament, the preachers were doing in the New Testament. But now I want to bring you to today. Because Paul told the Corinthian church, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its own wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The key to salvation in this city is the preaching of the Word of God. If every church in Cedar Rapids had a commitment to using this hour to preach the Word of God in all of its fullness, and that was communicated to all those sitting in the pews, and those sitting in the pews would take what they learned, what they gleaned from the pastor's message, and take it to their homes and to their communities, this would be a different town. But it starts with the clear preaching of God's Word. It starts with the unambiguous, unashamed preaching of the gospel. There is a theologian at Princeton Theological Seminary, a homiletician, actually, by the name of Conrad Massa. I want to read just a paragraph from Dr. Massa to you today. He says this, in the history of the church, preaching has been neglected, ignored, debased, even almost totally forgotten, but never has its place been as seriously questioned by those who are genuinely concerned with the vitality of the church's witness as it has been done repeatedly in this century. Now, Conrad Massa lived in the 20th century. We now live in the 21st century. And if he thought there was a problem in the 20th century, it is much worse today. The Bible is being marginalized today consistently from pulpits across our land. And from the pew itself. So I'm here today to talk to you about just how absolutely important, how primary preaching is in this church. Why it is the central function of this church. I want to talk with you a little bit about history. I know, history. Those of you still in high school, ancient history is 2 days ago. For those of us who are older and live through ancient history, it's alive today, you know? So let me talk a little bit about ancient history. In history, preaching had a primary place in the development of the church. Now, I'm going to just kind of run you right through some of the periods of the history of the world and tell you some names of great preachers during those periods. You won't recognize all of them, I know that. But I know you will recognize some of them. So let's take a shot at it. First of all, right after the New Testament period, there is what is called the Apostolic Age, the age following Jesus and the disciples. And in those days, the apostles were preachers. Stephen was a preacher. Philip, Timothy, Titus, Barnabas, all these names are people who came after the apostles, the original 12. In the Apostolic Age, lots of names you recognize as preachers. And then after that comes a period called the Ante-Nicene, before Nicaea, the Council of Nicaea, the Nicene and the Post-Nicene period. It kind of lumps together several hundred years immediately after the birth of the church. And in those years, we have names like preachers called Polycarp, Justin Martyr, Tertullian, Origen, Chrysostom. Those are the great names of preachers during the Ante-Nicene, Nicene, Post-Nicene period. But then comes the pre-Reformation age. This is before Martin Luther, but there were people who were getting the world ready for the message of Martin Luther. They are called the pre-Reformers. And in the pre-Reformation age, there are names like John Wycliffe. You know that name. John Huss, the great Czech reformer. Savonarola, the great Italian reformer. George Fox, Thomas Cranmer, Hugh Latimer. All these are names of outstanding preachers during their period of time. Next period of time, of course, is the Reformation Age. And during the Reformation, of course, Martin Luther stands out as a bright and shining light. But so also does Philip Melanchthon, his good friend and the scholar of the Reformation. Also Ulrich Zwingli, the man from Zurich, who preached in a great cathedral, but he preached the Word of God to people who would listen. And then, of course, there's John Calvin, John Knox. None of these are names of which you are unfamiliar. They're just the great preachers of their day. And after the Reformation period comes the 17th century. In the 17th century, you have guys like John Bunyan, who was also an author, as you know, Richard Baxter, Samuel Rutherford, Roger Williams, William Penn. See, much of the history of this country was based on the exploits of preachers doing what preachers do best, and that is communicating God's word to their people. After the 17th comes the 18th century. Names in this century, John Wesley. You cannot ever forget the name John Wesley, or George Whitefield, or Jonathan Edwards, the president of Princeton University. And then there are names like David Brainerd and William Carey, the great Baptist missionary from England. All those are people in the 18th century. The 19th century, just more than 100 years ago, people like Charles Haddon Spurgeon or Alexander McLaren, Charles Finney, D.L. Moody. These are great names of people in the 19th century. Adoniram Judson. David Livingstone was not just an explorer. He was a missionary who was a preacher of the Word of God. And then in the 20th century, the century out of which we have now come into the 21st, yeah, there are names like Robert G. Lee or Billy Graham. Names of great preachers of the time. Billy Sunday. Peter Marshall. Stephen Olford, Chuck Swindoll, and then there's the 21st century, our century. Names like Steve Benton. I can't think of any other at this point, but see, these people all represent the positive influence preaching had on every generation, every century. Now, I don't know how astute of a historian you are, but there was a period of history that I did not address at all. And it's that period from approximately 350 to 500 A.D. There are a couple of exceptions in this period, but without these exceptions, like Augustine from Hippo, St. Augustine, if he were not there, there would pretty much be an absolute paucity, a total blank of great preaching between about 350 A.D. and 500 A.D. I mention no names during that time for this reason. There were no strong preachers during that period of time. You know what we call that period of time? The Dark Ages. Not dark because of economy, or dark because of politics, or even dark because of literature and art. They were dark because there was no light from God's Word coming from the pulpits across this country and others. The Dark Ages. Now, when you think about history and preaching, you have to be thankful that you have a pastor who is a man of the Word. And don't ever take that for granted. Because while you and I live in a very high-tech agent, while we live in a very high-tech era of history, the preaching of the Word will never be replaced by technology. Why? Because people need the passion of the voice. They need the connection of the personality. They need to know there is someone there who has some message from God that they're going to communicate to us. That's why the preaching of the Word from this pulpit in this new place is so incredibly important to you. Well, I've looked a little at the history of preaching. Let's talk about the place of preaching in ministry. Where does preaching fit in the whole total outreach of the church? Well, there's a Scottish theologian by the name of P.T. Forsyth. P.T. Forsyth wrote a book entitled The Positive Preaching and the Modern Mind. Now, bear in mind, this is a century ago, so it's modern in his day, not so much modern today. But listen to what he said. I think it's absolutely true. Preaching is the most distinctive institution in Christianity. It is quite different from oratory. The Christian preacher is not the successor of the Greek orator, but the successor of the Hebrew prophet. The orator comes with but an inspiration. The preacher comes with a revelation. When your pastor stands before you and preaches the Word of God, it's not his opinion. It's not to fire you up. It's not designed to amuse you or entertain you. And if it is, it isn't preaching. Because preaching always has a message from God delivered through a personality to people who need to hear desperately from God. So when you call a pastor, I know it's been a long time since you've done this, but when you call a pastor, what is it you look for in a pastor? Do you say, Pastor, tell me about your business background? Because church is big business these days. You usually don't do that. Pastor, were you a member of Phi Beta Kappa? Because if you weren't, you just don't belong in this church. I mean, you don't ask that, do you? The question you ask when you call a pastor is, can he preach? Can he communicate the Word of God to me? And can my life be changed as a result? See, that's why preaching is so important in a Bible church like this one. You know the name Phillips Brooks, probably because Phillips Brooks wrote one of the great Christmas carols, O Little Town of Bethlehem. What you may not know is Phillips Brooks was a preacher. He was a pastor in a church in Philadelphia for a number of years and in Boston for quite a number of years. Phillips Brooks said this, and I want to quote him. Even if we look at preaching only, it must still be true that nothing can ever take the place, its place, because of the personal element in it. We hear that the day of the pulpit is past, and then some morning the voice of a true preacher is heard in the land, and all the streets are full of men crowding to hear him, just exactly as were the streets of Constantinople when Chrysostom was going to preach at the Church of the Apostles, or the streets of London when Latimer bravely tells his truth at St. Paul's. See, what Philip Brooks is saying is this. Just about the time we replace preaching with all the other stuff, all the other good things we can do in church, God says, I did not ordain all these other things as the way to communicate the gospel. I ordained preaching. Now, are these other things important? Of course they are. Are they beneficial to you and me? Absolutely. Should they be done in church? Certainly. Should they replace the preaching of the word? Never. Because God only ordained one method of communicating his gospel to people, and that was through preaching. And we can write books. We can print tracts. We can write music. We can do a lot of great things. And while they augment the preaching of the word, they can never replace the preaching of the word. Well, it would be remiss of me if I didn't consider one last thing with you today about preaching and why it's so important as you dedicate this building that you dedicate it to preaching. See, we have come today to dedicate an existing facility, gorgeous facility, but existing facility, to the work of the Lord, the worship of the Lord, and the word of the Lord among you at Faith Bible Church. It's my prayer that this place will be a place of fellowship, that this place will be a place of prayer, that this place will be a place of learning, that this place will be a place of joy, and yes, on occasion, a place where we grieve together, especially the loss of those who are close to us. But above all other things, my prayer is this will be a place of the preaching of the Word of God. I've mentioned the place of preaching in history, mentioned the place of preaching in ministry. I want you to read with me a few more verses as we began. I want to close by looking into God's Word and seeing what we can learn about preaching. Would you start with me in Mark chapter 1 again? What was the place of preaching in the mind of Jesus? How did Jesus, the one we claim we want to be like and think like and act like, how did Jesus view preaching? Well, the answer is found in the Word of God. Follow as I read. Mark chapter 1 at verse 35. In the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Is prayer important to Jesus? Absolutely. Anything gets you up before sunrise is important to you. Simon and his companions searched for him, and they found him, and they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." Now, if Jesus were a contemporary preacher, he'd say, "Well, have them check out my website. You know, I'll tweet them later, but now just leave me alone." Everyone is looking for you. He said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." Oh, sure, Jesus came to die for you and me. That's the big picture. Jesus came to heal. He came to feed the poor. He came to provide for those who had nothing. He came to lift up the downtrodden. He came to give hope. But the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost, Luke tells us. And Jesus' chosen method of doing that was not healing, not feeding, not any of these other good things. His method was preaching. Let's go to the other cities to preach to them also, because that's why I'm here. And I want you to raise in your own thinking today the place and the power of preaching in a local church. Because it holds the primary place in God's Word. Let's look at another passage, also in Mark, chapter 3, verse 14. And he appointed 12 so they would be with him, and that he could send them out to preach. Now, isn't that interesting? He appointed 12. He wanted them to spend time with him, spend enough time with him that they could absorb what he had to teach them. And then he wanted them to leave him and go out and preach to others. What Jonah did to Nineveh, Peter and the others were to do to the towns and villages throughout the Holy Land. And one final verse, Mark 16, the last chapter, Jesus' final words, Mark 16 at verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There's a French scholar and pastor, his name is Pierre Marcel. Pierre Marcel said, as far as I can determine, only one thing worth remembering. But hey, you got one, that's more than most of us get. Here's what he said that I've always remembered. Preaching is the central, primary, decisive function of the church. Period. Close quote. Preaching is the central, primary, decisive function of the church. This church will be as strong as the preaching is from this pulpit. Or hopefully another pulpit. This church will impact this community to the extent that those of you who hear the word preached and absorb the message of the Savior, then go out and share that message with others in this community. You see, one of the reasons I am so concerned about Bible illiteracy in America today, and especially in the American church, the fact that we Christians don't know the Bible very well, one of the reasons I'm concerned is because Christians don't ever read the Bible. I mean, it's one thing to distribute the Bible. It's another thing to read it. A closed Bible is no better than no Bible at all. We have to somehow crack the book open and start to read it. And your pastor gets 1 hour a week with you, or about 45 minutes in a message. But you have 168 hours every week. That means for 167 hours and 15 minutes, you have influences from the world that may not be very biblical. So it's incumbent upon you and me to get into the Word ourselves, to read the book ourselves, to live out the Word ourselves. Because if you don't know anything about the Bible, you can't blame your pastor. He only has 1 hour a week. The rest are yours. Now, I've always suggested to Christians, if they really want to get into the Word, they want to spend time in the Word and have it do something good for them, they need to tithe their time to God. Now think about this. Radical, I know, but just think about it. Your pastor will stand up here probably once a year or so, and he'll talk to you about tithing your time, your talent, and your treasure. And you're not fooled by that at all. You know he wants your money. I mean, that's why he's up here. Treasure is what he's implying. I need your time, your talent, your treasure. I don't want your money. I want your time. Now, if you think it's important to tithe your money, isn't it also important to tithe your time? There are 1,440 hours in every week. This next week, From this moment till next week at this moment, you will have 1,440 hours. Do you realize if you tithe 1,440 hours, that's 144 hours a week you give to the Lord? Let me say that differently. You have 1,440 minutes in every day. That would be an hour 44 every day in minutes. But you're saying to me, okay, look, that's a great idea, but I have to work, you know, and I have to sleep. I'll give you that. So you take 8 hours a day to work, you take 8 hours a day to sleep, you have 8 hours left, right? Discretionary time. That 8 hours is 440 minutes. If you tithe that 440 minutes of just your discretionary time, you still give the Lord 44 minutes every day. Do you know how many entries from Our Daily Bread you can read in 44 minutes? Two or three books! No, I'm not saying anything about Our Daily Bread. What I'm saying is this. Serious people who really believe the Word don't run to it for a minute or two every day and say, thank you, Lord, for that little bit of inspiration. Serious people read the book. Because they know that the preaching of the Word from this pulpit or any other pulpit only has a small impact on their time throughout the week. So if you want to be the best disciple you can be and follow the Lord as closely as you can follow Him, what you need is to read the book. As Pastor Steve says, I'm, I guess, famous now for saying God only wrote one book. I think He'd be pleased to have us read it. Preaching is the central, primary, decisive function of this church. God will bless this church through the function of preaching. May I pray with you and commit your pastor and you and this lovely building to the great function of preaching the Word of God. Father, we come to You today because You are the great God, the living God, the only God. You have communicated to us through Your Word. And what You have for us to know about You, we don't learn always from the world or from others. We learn primarily through Your Word. And yet, Lord, if we don't know You very well, it's probably because we haven't read very much of the only book You ever wrote. So today, Lord, as we dedicate this building, we ask, Father, that You will grant Your divine protection on this property. Keep it free, Lord, from natural disasters, such as tornadoes. Keep it free from fire and from vandals. Keep it free, Lord, from those things that would destroy the bricks and mortar of this building. But as we dedicate a building, Lord, we dedicate ourselves, the body of saints, that You will keep us free from those kinds of sins that so easily upset us and trip us up. That You will keep us hot for You, Lord. That You will keep us in Your Word. Consistently, sufficiently to be able to give an answer to anyone who asks us of the hope that is within us. Bless these people, Lord. Bless their pastor. Thank You that he is a man of the book. Keep every person who comes to this pulpit to be a man of the book so that the primary intention of God can be our primary intention. And that is to preach the gospel and make disciples and teach them to observe all things that You have commanded us. For it's the name of our Savior, I pray. Amen.